A Roman mind might say, well, what does that mean to us? Where you can see a Jewish mind that would have a big bearing on who his son was. So that's kind of why you don't see that. But it's and then in John, which I say the Christmas story in John, the Gospel of John, a lot of people say the Christmas story is not there. I said it's there in a little phrase that says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So there's your Christmas story in John. So we won't be doing that Christmas, though. We'll have something more than that. But in any event, the Word became flesh. And interestingly, in Luke says, I went back to the beginning, in Luke 1:3, John 1:1 says, in the beginning. And right here, now we're in Mark 1:1, it says, the beginning. So you'll see that they are kind of congruent in where they start, but they start from a different beginning based on the audience a little bit and what their knowledge would be. So is everyone up and running? Are you ready to take a quiz? Clear your desk, take out a blank piece of paper. It's funny, I work in the prisons a lot, and it's funny how if I'll go into a room sometimes, I'll say, everyone clear your desk, take out a blank piece. What a quiz! 50-year-old grown man scared to death. But there's not a quiz over this. But so Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 1 says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus. Man, that should make us say amen right there. If I said a moment ago how awesome the story of salvation is and what God has done for us, wretched sinners. We just sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Just so often in my week, I'll say, Lord, there is no good thing in me except your son that you placed your Holy Spirit in me. That was my wife. That's not the place for hallelujah. You can say hallelujah because you're praising the Lord. She's saying hallelujah for a completely different reason. Pray for these kids. Pray for your pastor. But the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So we've got a couple descriptors there. Right? We mentioned this briefly Wednesday night about this word called an apposition with an A. Not opposition, but apposition. It says Jesus. Well, Jesus is kind of a common name back then. It's kind of a common name today as far as Jesus or different cultures. But it's telling us which Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one. Your translation might say the anointed. And so it's Jesus, the anointed one, the Son of God. It is amazing. You know, I'm sure many of you heard that saying that says Jesus came down to be a son of man so that men could become the sons of God. And it really did kind of interpose his righteousness on us, and our sin was placed on him. And there really was we've said this often, an accounting, kind of the accounts are square. All the sin was placed on Jesus. All his righteousness was placed on us. So when it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the good news about Jesus, that is good news. It is good news because the wages of sin is death. Every one of us, all have sinned. So what is our just deserts? Our just deserts is death. But God, in this miraculous way through the gospel message, says, I'm not going to give you death. I'm going to give you life. And I'm going to give you abundant life. I'm going to give you, as we said in Bible study this morning, Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed as the fields, the lilies of the field. Just look at the fields, the beauty of nature. And God says, I will give you more than that. I mentioned Wednesday night, I think it was, God created all this in 6 days. How long has he been gone preparing a place for us? I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms, depending on your translation. He's been building heaven for 2,000 years for us. If you look at this that he did in 6 days, what do you think that's going to look like? I think as Don mentioned, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered the mind of man what he has in store for his loved ones. That's good news. That is real good news. You're telling me instead of going to hell and pain and separation from God and misery and fire forever, instead of that, you're going to give me heaven and streets of gold and eternity in the kingdom of light and with Jesus? You're going to give me that instead of that? That's a huge difference. We've been translated, the scripture tells us, we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and we've been translated into the kingdom of his son, of his glorious light. That is so incredible. That is good news. And I'll tell you why the good news is so good. Because the bad news is so bad. And when you hear the bad news, the wages of sin is death. The good news, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his son. That's good news. Robert, do you think that's good news? Good to see you. Amen. Amen, that's good news. No one's safe. My daughters have forbidden me to use any more history on them, so I'll try to hold off on that, as my youngest is squinting at me right now. So the beginning of the good news, Jesus Christ, so all that, what we would call the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, all that is changing right here when Jesus shows up. What did the law bring? Death. I've said that. It built into the law is a curse. And in that curse, and I said this, who was it that I said if I put a sign over it that said wet paint, don't touch? Ed, was it you that said you'd touch it? Or somebody would, as if there's a sign that says wet paint, don't touch. Somebody, Bess? Somebody would probably, because the moment we're told don't, we want to. How about this? Adam and Eve, do not eat of that tree. You have all these other trees. Don't eat from that one. Guess what's the one I want? Who's ever? Now, luckily, with my kids, I've never had to. I mean, someone of the neighbor's kids. Don't eat your Brussels sprouts. They like Brussels sprouts. But you ever done that with the kids? Hey, don't eat that broccoli. Hey, you better not. You don't have to tell them to eat ice cream. You got to do that reverse psychology. But my point is, in the law, when it says don't do these things, that's the things we want to do because we were told not to. And you know what that is, folks? That is rebellion. And every one of us have it in us. Every one of us have a rebellious nature. I just a little bit, I tell people, you know, we have horses and we were working the horses sometimes. And if you pull a horse, he'll kind of pull back. And if you grab someone's arm and pull them, what's their first thing is to yank back. That's a natural built-in. If you want me to go somewhere, I'm going to rebel against it, no matter what it is. And that's in us. And with God, when God gives his word, we are rebellious. There's things in this book that some of us might say, you know, I don't like that. That's talking about me. When you're talking about someone else's sin, that's good preaching. When a pastor talks about your sin, that's meddling. Yeah, now you're meddling. Yeah. But so the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And so then he gives us a couple, guys, I'm going to try this again. Between Jerry and I, we're going to figure this stuff out. This technology stuff. You know, my problem was that I got that pinball, and I thought pinball would never replace the computers and that. I thought it'll never replace pinball. So I never got into the computer technology stuff. It's on. It's fresh batteries. So he quotes here in Isaiah and Malachi, Mark does. He quotes two Old Testament scriptures, and he says, I will send my messenger ahead of you. And Malachi, if you study Malachi, a lot of people, most of us would say that's a prophet named Malachi. That also means my messenger. And if you look at that, the first couple words in Malachi 1:1 says, I will send my messenger. And in Hebrew, that says my Malachi. You know, so some say it's a messenger of God. Some say it's actually a prophet. And again, folks, I don't want to get too wrapped up in what it is. You can study that on your own. But it is a message from God, whether it be from a prophet or he sends his messenger. It is a message, and Malachi is foreshadowing John the Baptist. So Mark is quoting Old Testament. He says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, in a moment, we're going to see that the message from heaven through Mark, through the Holy Spirit to Mark, and Mark was probably Barnabas's nephew. And most of this information here that we read in Mark was probably from Peter, from Simon Peter. Again, not critical. Ultimately, we all know the message is from the Holy Spirit. But as far as how they got that, that's kind of the idea behind that. So he quotes the Old Testament, I will send my messenger, and that messenger is talking about John the Baptist. It's not, and in John 1, we see that also where it says, I'm going to send a messenger, John the Baptist. He was speaking about the light, but he is not the light. There's another one that's coming. And much in culture, you might see, anyone remember those old movies that says, hear ye, the king will be here next Thursday? It was a herald or someone would go ahead of the king and say, he's on his way, he's coming, I'm going to make the path straight. We don't think about it today, but thousands of years ago, if a king was in a chariot and horses and was going to a place, he would send someone ahead to make sure there's no roads, the road's not blocked, there's not a rock, a tree, trouble, the roads got potholes, they would fix the roads, and it was to go ahead of the king to say the king's coming. So as much as it says in a moment that John says he was preaching a baptism of repentance, I think also a lot of what he said is the king is coming. There's somebody coming. And we see that in a moment is to say there's someone coming greater than I am. And folks, what do you think this message, we always call this the written word, it's also the living word of God. It applies to us today. You might say, well, what does this apply to me? Are you telling people in your community that the king is returning? Because guess what, folks? He's coming back. Jesus is returning. And as wonderful as it was that he came here 2,000 years ago, he came as a lamb. Remember in John, it says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Next time he's coming, he's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lion. So I would say we have even a greater obligation than John did to tell the world the king is coming and he's coming for judgment. He's not coming for grace. Grace is that age of grace is closing. You read it right there in Noah with the ark, and it said Noah and his family went in, and I've said this before, I always in my mind had an image of Noah and his sons pulling ropes and like lifting a drawbridge, closing the door. But if you read that passage, it says, and they went in the ark and God shut the door. God closed the door. And folks, in our timeline, and I think as serious as I can be, I think it's going to happen sooner than later for a number of reasons. I think the Lord's coming back, maybe not in our time, but some of these little ones that we prayed for today, I don't, from what I understand of biblical prophecy, I don't know, the Lord can do whatever he wants. I think it's going to happen sooner than later. I really do think we're living the end, the last days of the last days. So we need to be busy telling people that the king is coming and he's coming back for judgment, and are you ready? And that's exactly what John was doing here that Mark relates to, is talking about John the Baptist. In verse 4, it says, so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. I was there, I think, 5 years ago this last week. I showed up in my timeline. I was over in the, we were actually in Jordan. We were going up to work with Syrian refugee camps. And we came down to the Jordan River. And they showed the area where John the Baptist probably baptized Jesus. And it took us like an hour in a car. And we were people getting, car sick, driving on the roads and up and down and round corners. And it's like West Texas scrubland. When it says it's in the wilderness, it's in the wilderness. And I'm thinking in my mind, we're in a car with air conditioning going between 30 and 60, and it's taking us 2 or 3 hours to get there. How do you think people from Israel, from Jerusalem, got there 2,000 years ago with no roads? I would think it was probably a brutal trip. But he had a message here that was attracting people, and the message was a message from God. For 400 years, from Malachi to this, was about 400 years, called the intertestamental period, that God wasn't speaking to Israel. There was a gap from God speaking to the New Testament. And some of you might be here today saying, well, God doesn't speak to me. Folks, that is a lie. Do not ever believe God is not speaking to you. I firmly believe God speaks to his people constantly. And you are spiritually mature if you hear one or two things a day. We have a God that speaks. Does anyone know this? And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. We have a God that speaks. We absolutely do. He is speaking to his people all the time. This is where we've got to push out the things of the world and focus on God. What are you telling me today? What path should I be walking on? I've said this too many years. I've said, God, I've got this big plan over here and I want you to come help me with it. You know how silly that is? Here's the prayer. I talked to a guy in prison this week. He said, I just hope God helps me. Here's my plans and here's my goals and I want the Lord to help me. And I said, brother, he's a believer. I said, brother, you need to be praying, God, what is your plan for me? You don't think about making up your plan for your life and then pursuing it. You want to pursue, God, what is your plan for me? Give me the wisdom and insight to know what you're telling me to do. And if you, when you get to that level, what you'll find is that God really, I have no idea where we are up there anymore. that God will speak to you and tell you stuff of what his plan is, but you've got to be listening. And I wish sometimes God would make a modern day John the Baptist that would scream in our ears, repent, repent, stop, turn, change. The king is coming. So it was a message of repentance. It was also a message of the king is coming. And you might say, well, I didn't have a good beginning. And I wrote here in my notes this morning, no one's promised a great beginning, but everyone can have a great ending. We all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different situations in life and travesties and trials. We all come from different areas. But and no one's promised a great, wonderful beginning. Some people are born in adversity. But with Christ, you can have a great ending. So the message today that we would speak to the world is repent and believe in Christ. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. People don't like to repent. I told you earlier, you get a new horse and you put a halter on it, it doesn't like it. My daughters raise Australian Shepherds, and when you get little puppies and you put a leash on them the first time, they will pull and push and shove and fight, and sometimes you got to drag them. And you've heard that story, the footprint story, where it said Jesus, there was two footprints, and then sometimes in the worker spot there was one, and Jesus says, that's where I put you on my back and carried you. And some of you might say, what's that big long line? And he says, that's where I drug you. Well, some of us, our prayer might be, Lord, would you just drag me to what you want me to do? One of my main prayers, and John, you know this, John and I pray quite a bit together, John Boucher here, but I say one of my main prayers, Lord, help us be the men you would have us to be and not the men that we are. Less of us, more of you. Folks, that's really the prayer that I have in life is, Lord, help me follow Jesus Christ closer and more in line, and not take a little step to the left or a little step to the right, but be perfectly in the path you would have for me. Help us not be the men we are, but be the men you would want us to be. Help us to walk worthy of the calling you've given us. And so John in chapter 1 or verse 4 says, so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. And I said a moment ago that not everyone's guaranteed a good beginning, but I put that verse up there. If anyone is in Christ, if you're not in Christ, this doesn't apply. But if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am so grateful, and I'm not going to talk about it because I've talked about it before, that my grandfather in southern Chicago, south side of Chicago, was walking on the Kankakee River in 1937 and dropped on his knees in the snow, and a German immigrant called Max Bestrow led him to the Lord. And I know who my family is. I know where we come from. I know my grandfather had an accordion that he used to play with a club up in Chicago in the 30s in Rockford, Cicero area. I know where I come from. I know it's in our family history. Praise God, he showed up in my family. My grandfather dropped on his knees and said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Who's glad that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost? We sang today, I once was lost. Amen? Amen. Amen. Can we get one with enthusiasm this time? Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and every one of us were lost. All we like sheep had gone astray. Everyone had gone to his own way, doing their own business, doing their own thing. Lord, I hear you, but I don't really care. And some people, Lord, I don't even believe you exist. Some people are completely lost. But Jesus stepped out of eternity in heaven. I get this vision in my mind someday of him stepping off his throne and stepping out, ripping open the gates of heaven and saying, I'm going to go into the world as a little baby born in a manger. Now, I've got horses and cows, and let me tell you, that manger is not where I'd want my kids. He went to it willingly. He became one of us. He said, I will go exactly what you go through. That story back in Genesis where God tells Adam, Adam, where are you? And because, well, if God knows everything, wouldn't he know where Adam was? We know where Adam was. He was hiding behind the trees. The blessings that God gave Adam. Remember he said, let the earth bring forth fruit and vegetation and trees and every tree bearing its fruit, and it was good. Some of us, God gives us blessings, and we end up hiding behind the blessing. That's very interesting. You know, you got a new boat. I got a new boat. I prayed for a boat. I got a boat. I can't go to church Sunday because now I'm out on the lake with my new boat. God gives us blessings that we use them to hide behind. So that interestingly, when you see Adam hid behind the trees, that's telling us something there. The things that God gave good for Adam, he's hiding. So you might say, well, if God knows everything, how would he know where Adam was? Well, the point's not geographical. It's spiritual. He knew where Adam was geographically. Adam, I see you behind. I'm God. I can see you. But it was spiritually. Adam, you're in a place I don't know. You're in a place of shame and ridicule and dark and darkness. You've transferred into the kingdom. You were in the kingdom of light, and you've transferred yourself into the kingdom of darkness. And God says, I don't know what that kingdom is. That's not a kingdom I'm in. Where are you? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Adam, you can't come to where I am, so I'm going to come to where you are. I will come and find you. You are lost from God, and I'm going to step out of heaven and put on flesh and be born in a manger, and I'm going to find you. And I'm going to send one called John the Baptist ahead of me that's going to declare that I'm on the way. That's exactly what we're reading here in Mark chapter 1. So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Every one of us need desperately the forgiveness of sins. Even today, even you're a believer still, Lord, you know, I say, Lord, forgive me the sins I don't even know that I commit. They're there. I know they are. But if you are in something, folks, today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of salvation. If you're not a believer, today is the day. If you're a believer, today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to say, March 16th, 2025, Lord, I'm going to start following your path. I'm going to start giving up these nonsensical garbage sins of the world. And it may not be I'm out there murdering or selling drugs or doing something crazy. Do you have a bad heart? Do you have a foul mouth? Are you a hothead? Goodness, my wife left. Yeah. I thought for sure it was going to be an amen or something. But do you have those sins that you say, well, it's not really a big sin. It's a sin. We should not be walking in the way the world walks. We should have a different attitude about us. We have the spirit of reconciliation that has been given to us. Now, as far as it is able, as you're concerned to keep the peace, keep the peace. But you do realize there are some people you cannot have peace with. And sometimes the best way to keep the peace is to avoid them. But we are a people of peace. Who's our prince? Who do we call prince? The prince of peace? I was just talking to someone a day or two ago when they were talking about the Middle East and the infighting. I think it was Heidi that we talked about. And we were talking about the Middle East, and she's from Turkey. And we were saying, and I said, you know what? Until the Prince of Peace shows up to the Middle East, there will be no peace in the Middle East. But when he comes back, there will be. Because then the government will not be with Hamas or the PLO or even Israel or the Knesset or whatever they call themselves. The government will not be there. The government will be on his shoulders. He will bear the weight of government, and he'll sort it out. And folks, I want to say this. People that worship Allah, Islam, Muslims, are not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. They're not who we're fighting against. They're who we're fighting for. I used to write letters to Hassan Nasrallah. He's no longer with us, as about 2 months ago. But the head of Hezbollah, I used to write him letters periodically, and then I got an orange stamp on my passport. Whenever I'd fly, I'd have to hold my passport, and I'd get called to the side and screen special screening. But anyway, I used to write him letters, and I used to say, because I had a friend of mine, I had a keychain with his picture on it. A friend of mine in the Middle East said, why do you have his picture? I said, because I pray for him. What if he comes to Christ? So I would write letters to him sometimes and share the gospel. You're wasting your time. Whether he accepts or not, it's not my issue, but we're commanded to tell. And who's telling him? Who's telling Hassan Nasrallah about Jesus Christ? I suspect nobody. He's going to hear it. And he might take my letters, and he may never even get them, but I'm going to do what I can. Because wouldn't that be a great, awesome thing that God might do, is to call Hassan Nasrallah to salvation? Truthfully, I hope he was saved before he left the earth. You know, if you follow that, you know, he was dispatched by, I guess a bomb was dropped on him or something is what I heard a couple months ago. But in any event, we have to be busy reaching the lost. We have to be, just like Jesus said, I've come to seek that which was lost. That's what we need to be doing. And he can use you, him being God. God can use you the most when you're a clean vessel. And that means we got to repent and get the sin out of our lives as best we're able. So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside of all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Guess when the last time, if you research this later today, the last time that all of Judea went to the Jordan was when? I'll give you a hint, Moses. The last time all of Israel went to the Jordan River was when they came into the promised land with Moses. So that there's a so you see there's this, the New Testament, and I believe in John says that the law came through Moses, but grace and mercy came through Jesus. And it's interesting also, if you study that Moses, he's the great lawgiver. You know, I told you, some of you know that I was in D.C. for the joint session of Congress last week. I got invited to be in the gallery, so I went. Who wouldn't? And it was interesting, I may have mentioned this, that they had a speaker standing here. They've got six of the lawgivers of the world behind him on these 28-inch reliefs that were chiseled out. and they're all facing that way, and they've got five on this wall facing that way, five on that wall facing that way, three there facing this way, three there facing that way, and right dead middle in the center of the speaker is Moses. And it said the greatest lawgiver looks down at the speaker of the house every time they're in session. Is right there is Moses looking at him. Don't you wish that our government would understand that what we know? They should be paying attention to Moses. We'll see about that. But in any event, I don't know why I did that. But the law came through Moses, and it's interesting that, you know, Moses was not able to bring the people into the promised land. Yahshua brought them into the promised land. Jesus. I talked to someone a few weeks ago, and they were saying, why do we call him Jesus, not Yahshua? And I said, Yah and the J are the same letter, and the U.S. is just the Latinized name of Jesus. It is Yahshua. But like we would say Christopher Columbo, but some of us grew up calling him Christopher Columbus with a U.S. on the end. It's just been, the name's been just, or Juan versus John. It's just a linguistic changing of the name, but it's the same name. Yahshua, Yah, Jehovah saves. Suah is sodza, means saved. And you remember even with Mary, when the angel came and said, Mary, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Yah saves. Yahshua is what his name is. And so it says he's coming to save, and we should be busy telling the people today that Jesus is coming. And it says John wore a cloth made of camel's hair, not probably too stylish, I'm thinking, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. I don't know if there's such a thing as tamed honey, but this was wild honey. And this was his message. And then John says, he says, here's who's coming. I'm just a herald. I'm just a proclaiming who's coming. But he says, after me is coming one who's more powerful than I am, and the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. Then they would have teachers, and they would have disciples that would follow the teacher, and they would have kind of rules like, I'm going to teach you, but you have to bring me breakfast in the morning, and you have to turn my bed down at night, and you know, there's things you have to do for me if I'm teaching you. But they said one of the things a teacher could not request of his disciples was to undo his feet straps. They said that's too undignified. Now, I don't think John here is being melodramatic when he says, there's one's coming after me. You know, like the slave kind of person that undoes the shoes? I'm not worthy to be that guy. And I think he was sincere. I don't think this was self-deprecating that he said that. I don't think he's like, well, this guy's a great guy and I'm not even worthy of. I think he really, really meant there's one coming so great his shoes, I'm not worthy to stoop down on my knees and undo his shoes for him. I am not worthy of that privilege. Folks, none of us are. Not a one of us in here are worthy to stand before God. And I know I said this last Sunday too, and I so often think about this. July 14th, 1985, dropping to the ground, flat on the ground, saying, Lord, forgive me a sinner. There's nothing else I have to offer you but a broken heart and a stupid, selfish, sinful man. What you've done for me, what else do I have to give you? What can you give God that equates with God? You sent your son, so I'm going to give you X to make up for. I'm going to give you something. You know, at Christmas time, I get some cards and I'll say, Merry Christmas, we love you, blah, blah, blah. And someone will come up and say, hey, Pastor, I got you one too. I keep them just because you feel that sense of, if somebody gives me something, I need to give something back. That's a human, maybe, condition. But when God gives you something, what can you give him back? That's kind of equitable. And the answer, there is nothing you can give him back. You can't make it equitable. But the amazing, the good news, the gospel message about Jesus, he says, if you give me your heart, that's what I'm after. I want your heart. I want your love. I want you to be my child. That's what I want. That will make it balanced out. Folks, all we have to do is open our mouth and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures, and you too can be saved. It is such a simple message. I've heard people say, well, that's too simple. What do you want him to do? You got to climb Mount Everest? What task would you have him put upon mankind for salvation? That's in our minds. I have to do something to earn salvation. If that's your thought, you'll never get there. It has nothing to do with you. I said a few weeks ago, the only thing that I contributed to my salvation was my sin that made it necessary. I contributed nothing else to it. Jesus' blood did all of it. When he said, it is finished, it was finished. His blood shed on the cross paid our sin. And all you have to do is believe. That's it. For by grace are ye saved through faith. not of works. So John the Baptist out there in this desert area, crying out that Jesus is coming, saying, repent and be baptized. After me comes one greater than I am. In verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And folks, when we do baptism in water, we believe in submersion. That is not what saves you. What saves you is baptism of the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in water is just a physical representation of saying, because I've been baptized and submerged in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be conformed to the image of his death, and that's when you go into water, and raised to new life in the image of his resurrection. That is a visual picture of someone saying, I've decided to follow Christ, and I've been saved. I'm already saved by the Holy Spirit. That's what saves you. But I'm going to go through this baptismal process. There's not magic water. The water doesn't do anything. I know some of you might be saying, oh, you got to get water baptized. I'll be happy to talk to you if you believe that. That's not what it is. John says, I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was a baptism of repenting from sin. But even if we repented from sin, that's not being cleansed. Today, Don, I was going to mention in Leviticus 14, when you said why the birds weren't cut in half. Don today taught Bible study. It was in Genesis 15, how the animals got cut in half, and Abraham was put in a sleep or a trance. He was in a vision, and God by himself walked down the middle of the animals. And we talked about cutting a deal, and they would take an animal and cut it in half and say, Don, if you or I break this covenant, you and Don and I would both walk through those dead animals. And we say, if either one of us break this covenant, you ever heard the deal, cut a deal? That's where it comes from. If either one of us break covenant, what has happened to these animals, let it happen to the one that breaks the covenant. Let us get torn apart. But Abraham was set to the side, and it was God himself, the fire and the smoldering pot of incense that walked through there. It was only God that walked through. And God said, really, Abraham, when mankind breaks this covenant, I will be the one that takes both sides of this covenant. I will promise you life, and when you break covenant, I will be the one that dies to fulfill the contract. I will do both sides of the contract, a unilateral ex parte contract that God alone designed. So when you say, well, I have to walk down the middle, folks, you'll break the covenant. You can't be responsible for your sin. You have to have God, will you be responsible for my sin? And the reason he did it, I believe, and I'll have to do more research on the birds. Don mentioned it because it said the animals were cut in half, but the birds weren't. If you look in Leviticus 14, they would take the birds with the blood and they would sprinkle the bird. It was for the cleansing. So the blood sacrifice, I believe, was to cover your sin, but now you're still a sinner. It's been paid, but you haven't changed. You haven't been translated to the kingdom of light then. Covering in the blood is what did it. That's what I think. And I'll tell you, and again, this is not in our notes here, but in the Ark of the Covenant, you know, you had the manna, the rod of Aaron, and what else was in there? The Ten Commandments and the showbread. And the reason the high priest on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, could enter in one day a year is when he went in, he had blood on him. He'd done all his ritual physical cleaning. He went in and he poured the blood over the law. He poured the blood on the mercy seat. And the reason God could commune with man, the law is still there. Does everyone agree the law is still there? But it had been covered in the blood. And that's why God could deal with the high priest one day a year on Yom Kippur, because of the blood. And we know from the first Passover, when they took the blood and put it on the lintel and the side post of the doors, anyone that was in the home that had the blood, God passed over the blood. And so this baptism we have of water is, have you been washed in the blood? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. So he says, I will baptize you with water in verse 8, John the Baptist, but says, one's coming after me that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All that time, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. At that time, verse 9, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Who'd like to see that? I'd like to see that. He's got the bad batteries again. I'm going to blame the technology, not the person handling it. So that was John baptizing, and then there's Jesus' baptism. And then you might say, well, Jesus didn't have sin, and he didn't. Then why did he have to be water baptized for repentance of sin? It was to fulfill all righteousness, as he says, and then also he's identifying himself with us. He came as a baby, wrapped in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he said, I'm going to come and be identified just as you are. I'm going to join what your situation is. Years ago, I used to work at there was a place called Waterworld. It's not there anymore. It's a lifeguard. And they were building, and I was out there doing some of the construction, and they had one of those little Chevy Love trucks stuck in the mud. And I was pushing, and the guy was spinning the wheels, and I was just covered in mud behind him. You know, it was down to the frame. I remember I had a boss named Gene Weeks and had his shoes on and his slacks, and he was walking on the pallets, you know, as they were making that. Oh, it was all muddy and just a mess. I remember he took his shoes off and rolled his pants up and jumped next to me and was helping pushing the truck. I always remember that. He was like two or three bosses above me, and he jumped in and pushed the truck with me while the other bosses below, between me and him, stood there on the pallets nice and clean, and the top boss jumped in. And I remember that, and it put an impression on me, like, why would this guy way up there jump in with me and help me push this truck out? Well, folks, that's a horrible example what Jesus did for us. We were stuck in the ditch. And he could have been the Levi that came by and said, God will bless you. Or he could have been the priest that said, I hope you get better. Or he could have been the Good Samaritan that said, I'm going to put oil on your wounds and heal you. And I'm going to take you to the hotel until you get healed up. And your situation is going to become my situation. So I think there's two reasons. One, Jesus said, your situation is going to become mine. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. So I think one was so he could identify with us. And I think another one was it was so he would be identified to us of who he is. Because when the heavens tore open and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and lit upon him. Do you think people there were like, oh, that's different? We've been here all day watching people get baptized. No one else had that situation happen to them. We didn't hear a voice from heaven say that. So I think it was also to identify who he was to us. Not only he identified with us, he was identified to us. So Jesus came, verse 10, just as Jesus was coming up from the water, he saw the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven came, said, you are my son, who I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. Now, with the highlight of, we would say, of his ministry thus far, he's been in not really active in ministry the first 30 years. The 12-year-old, he was at the temple with the scribes and Pharisees teaching them. But there was a lot of years of inner between that and here, about 30 years of age. Right as he comes up out of, and hears the voice from heaven, Satan attacks. And I've said this many times. When you step up and say, I'm going to do a women's Bible study, or I'm going to do a Wednesday night prayer meeting, or I want to be more active in church, or I want a servant role. I don't call them leadership roles. I call them servant roles in the church. But when you say, I want to be more of a servant, maybe work with the nursery or help set up in the morning or get the food brought in or whatever it is, you'll be attacked. As long as you're sitting on the sidelines and not in the game, Satan will probably leave you alone. But the moment you say, no, I want more, I'm going to start following Jesus. I'm going to start doing what Jesus would have me do. Folks, I'm telling you right now, you'll be under attack. It just happens. All through the Bible, we see that. So the moment of the highlight of Jesus, at this point, he gets baptized. I don't want to say the highlight. His whole life was a highlight. But the moment he gets baptized and comes out, the Spirit that sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. So we see Satan, as soon as he went out in the wilderness, he was tempted. And he's with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So first we saw John proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Verse 16, it says, after John was put in prison, now Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Folks, that's exactly what we need to be busy about. Telling people the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel message, how they can be saved. And Jesus said, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. So John said, repent and be baptized. Jesus says, repent and believe. By grace are ye saved. So repent and believe. As Jesus walked along beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. And I'm going to finish through 20. It says, when they had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat. They were preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. I read that through that, and that God has given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of peace, of a sound mind. He's promised us eternal life, forgiveness, reconciliation with him, joy. These are the promises of God. If you say, well, I don't have all that. Folks, today is the day to say, Father, I'm going to start following you. His call back here to them, follow me, is the call today. If you're not a believer, the first thing is to become into the family. That's number one. If you are a believer and you say, well, I don't have joy and peace and I don't have a sense of forgiveness and I am afraid of everything and I don't have a spirit of power, but I do have a spirit of fear, today's the day to say, God, I'm changing that. You called me to follow you. I'm going to start following you today. And don't worry about, you can't change yesterday. Yesterday's gone. All you can affect is tomorrow or today or the future. So right now, today, have that removed. You could say, I tripped over something. I think it was me. But you could say right now, today, Father, I'm going to start following you more closely. Are you going to be perfect? Far from it. Can you try? Absolutely. Lord, give me a spirit of following you. I desperately want to follow you and walk closer with you. So he's given us his promise. And the thirsty will thirst no more. The hungry will be filled. The heavy burden will find rest. The brokenhearted will be mended and the dead will live. Praise him for his great name. Hallelujah. Praise him, praise him, praise him. The Lord inhabits the praise of his people. If you say, well, the Lord's not here, I don't sense him, I don't feel him, I'm a believer, it could be you're not praising him enough. Because it does say the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. So I would encourage you this week, start saying, Lord, I want to be a on-fire Christian. I don't want to just be an ember kind of floating along through my Christian life. I want to be on fire. And folks, I'm telling you, I really do believe the end is drawing near. I said earlier, I'm 60. Honestly, folks, I think we'll all agree, I don't have 30 more years probably of life here on earth. My time of doing work here on earth is going to close. And you might be thinking of your situation, what age you are in life, and say, well, how much time do I have? I think I'm on the other side of the hill at 60. Ushers, can I get some security over here? Traitor. But in any event, pray for Stacy and pray for his lovely wife there. Yeah. But in any event, I would really encourage you to say, Lord, what are you telling me to do? And my most important role is to be a child of the King. My most important obligation is to be obedient to what my Father would tell me to do. The other stuff is stuff. This is eternal. This is absolutely eternal, life-changing stuff. I am so glad that in 1930, a guy from Germany left Germany, came to the United States, and told my grandfather, believe in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the introduction today as we study in Mark, Jesus Christ and the awesome gift you've given us in salvation through the blood of your Son. Father, there's nothing we can give you but our own lives. Father, we commend him into your hand. We ask you to give us wisdom. Help us follow your path individually as our families and as a church family, Father. Help us not turn to the left or to the right, but perfectly follow your path for us as we move forward. Father, again, we praise you. We thank you so much for our guests that are here with us today, Father. Those that could have chosen anywhere to worship, and they chose here to worship with us, Father. We're just thrilled to have them here as guests. Again, I thank you for John and Stephanie and our normal praise team and all the folks that are here today, Father, working to serve you and to make this message go out. Father, we just praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.